Father in heaven, we do thank you for this evening. What an opportunity it is to gather, Lord, to sit under the Word of God as we look at the issues of biblical economics and the environment. We ask that you guide us. Show us here what you want us to see. And we ask that you lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, our title this morning is The Economy and the Environment. And I'm gonna present here, and then this shouldn't be a horribly long presentation. But once that's over, then we can have a discussion. So the economy and the environment, and these are related. There's a reason I'm tying them together, and you'll see why we are doing these together. It's interesting. The economy is something that everybody experiences. Right, from a national, global standpoint, if the economy is good, everyone is helped by it. If the economy is bad, everybody is hurt by it. And of course, I think the last 4 years, what we've experienced is a bad economy, hyperinflation. And what happens with hyperinflation is the more you have of something, the value of it goes down. Right, so all this printed money that has come into the system. And I've heard things like 60% of the money ever printed has been printed over the last 4 years. Think about how crazy that is. But that's going to lead to hyperinflation, and that's what we've experienced as a country. We have skyrocketing prices. Someone actually went to Walmart this past year, and the same ticket that they had from like 6 or 7 years ago, it was $300 more this time. It was like 100 and something five, six, 7 years ago, and it was over $400 today. So think about how badly managed the economy has been. And when we talk about the economy, we're talking about there's macroeconomics, and then there's microeconomics. And then there's personal economics, and most of the time here we're going to be talking about personal economics, but it's all applied to the macro as well. When I was in college, I took macroeconomics and then microeconomics. Microeconomics was more focused on personal finances and businesses, where macroeconomics is focused on the national economy. So you're talking about things like the Federal Reserve, how the president handles the economy, the stock market, you know, so on and so forth. So, economics is a very interesting thing. I'm not an expert on this. I'm just a pastor, but I want to have at least somewhat of a grasp on all of this. I was actually talking to a good friend of mine who is a finance and economics expert. I think he's an expert because I'm like, man, this guy's smart. He works in the finance industry, and he told me, because we're talking about the Trump economy and how things have already turned around, right? The stock market has suddenly improved, and if any of you noticed that? And, you know, the question is, can this economy be saved? You know, an economy that has over, I don't even know what the total number is, over 30 million, 30 trillion, I wish it was million, over 30 trillion in debt. It's just skyrocketing. Can an economy like that be saved? And he was saying it can't be saved. That at some point it's going to collapse. We just don't know when that'll be. You know, and it would be tragic if it happened during Trump's presidency, because guess what? They would blame him, even though it's not his fault. So it's interesting to think about that. But when we think about biblical eschatology, it makes sense. The economy reaches a point of no return where it cannot be saved, and it's a ticking time bomb. It's only a matter of time when this is going to explode and everything is going to crash, and the only solution is going to be what? A one-world currency where everything starts over. And it's my belief that the one-world government, what's going to precede the final one-world government, is a one-world currency. The one-world currency is going to usher all of it in, and we can already see the writing on the wall that this is going to happen. Okay, so it's interesting to think about the economy and how it relates to the Bible, how it relates to the end times. But hopefully under Trump, what we will see is, even if the whole thing can't be fixed, maybe it can be improved enough where we can buy some more time before the whole thing crashes, inevitably in the future. But as we talk about the economy, on your sheet, the first title you see there is "The Bible is Against Socialism." And some of what I'm going to say here is a repeat of what we've already done, because we have already talked about Marxism, and we've talked about the Marxist invasion into our society. And when we talk about Marxism, it first started not with race, not with critical race theory, and not with critical theory. It started with the economy. We talked about this with Karl Marx. There were two classes in Germany. There was the bourgeoisie, that was the rich class, and then there was the proletariat, that was the poor class. And in Marx's system, in the Communist Manifesto that he wrote, one of the primary rules was no private property. And what he said was, we need to bring everybody down to size. Okay, so the bourgeoisie, we need to take from them and we need to give to the proletariat, and everything needs to be flatlined. This is what they call a zero-sum game where everybody's equal, and the only people on top are the government that controls them. And I think in a lot of ways our economy in America has really functioned this way. We've become more socialistic as the years have gone on, and Obama really helped with that. With Obamacare and just his economic policies, the socialism where the people at the top are taxed up to wazoo, and then the people at the bottom they're not taxed as much. Middle class isn't taxed quite as much, but the people at the top are taxed the most. That's really socialistic thinking, because the rich are being taken from, and it's given to everyone else. And I was watching an old debate. I kind of had a fun night a couple nights ago, and I had some time on my hands. I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to watch the first debate that Trump was ever in. It was just so fascinating. This was over 9 years ago. In this debate where there was 10 guys on the stage, and one of the guys on the stage was Ben Carson. And they asked Ben Carson an economic question, and he said, we need to do the tax system like God does the tithing system. He says, we need to tax everybody 10%. That was interesting. So he was arguing for a flat tax for everybody's tax. It makes sense to me. Everybody's taxed the same. Doesn't matter how much you make or how little you make, everybody's taxed the same. And I found that to be interesting. But that's not how the American economy works. The more money you make, the more you're taxed. And it's to the point where people are taxed 50-60% of their income, which is really outrageous. So socialism, though, as we have seen already, is against the Bible. In two of the Ten Commandments, socialism is not viewed as a good thing, and it's implied as a bad thing, because the Eighth Commandment in Exodus 20:15 says, "You shall not steal." So if you're taking from someone's hard-earned income and you're taxing them excessively, that's what we call stealing. So that's the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. And it also implies private property, right? If you take what belongs to another, what does that say about what belongs to another? It belongs to the person, which means that they have private property. But of course, in this communistic socialist system, there is no such thing as private property. Everything belongs to the state. In Exodus 20:17, we also see this implied, where it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Okay, so coveting, once again, implies these things belong to the person. It is their private property, and that private property belongs to the person, so therefore nobody can take from that person, not even the government. Okay, in two of the Ten Commandments, the Bible is against socialism. And then we move on to the second heading here. The Bible is for capitalism. So let's if you have a Bible here, yeah, turn with me here to Proverbs chapter 10, And in fact, you can write down another verse here. First, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Okay, so what that's telling us is laziness is bad, hard work is good. Okay, Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11. Then Proverbs 10, verses 3 through 5. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. And then Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Okay, so this is the ethic of Proverbs, this wisdom literature that's written by King Solomon. Proverbs is telling us, what's it telling us? If you work hard, you get reward. There is a reward for your labor, and that reward is money, and that reward is possessions. So in other words, if you do things God's way, there's blessing. There's physical blessing. That's what Proverbs is telling us. And this goes for our personal lives. Okay, if we work hard, you're a good steward of what you have. You make enough money, but from your hard work, that's the reward for what you've done. And that reward is God's blessing. So you're able to provide for yourself. The same thing goes for the national economy. When we do things God's way, when people in society are working hard, so in other words, if there's like 20% unemployment, the whole economy is going to experience the effect of that. So we want lots of people working hard, earning money, buying products within the country. That's how you create a strong economy. And it comes from what? It comes from work ethic. It comes from working and working well and making good products. And I mean, you can see how the economy works, both from our personal households and from a national standpoint. Then you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says this. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Then you have 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, that says this. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then 1 Timothy 5:18 says this, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And this is a quotation of Deuteronomy 25:4. You shall not muzzle the ox. You know, the ox deserves its food, and the laborer deserves his wages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 warns against not working. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Okay, so if our country actually followed that, think of how much better we would be off. But our country rewards laziness. Because there's certain people who literally live off the government. The government is their father. The government gives them handouts. And they don't work for the possessions that are given to them. And that's a disastrous economy. It's the work ethic that makes a nation great and that sets up families well. The father, and sometimes just the father works, sometimes the father and mother work, but the kids need to be provided for. The family needs to be provided for, and that comes through hard work. And then you have 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let me say something here about the two ditches that Christians can fall into that we need to avoid. On one end is the prosperity gospel. It's like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, guys like that, who are telling people that name it and claim it theology, that pretty much you can have whatever you want. God is here just to bless you materially. The focus is all on the material, on material blessing, and God's just going to give it to you. You just need to have enough faith, and He is going to give it to you. That's the prosperity gospel. They don't focus enough on the heart, on the spirituality. And one thing that's said about prosperity preachers is that the only one who has prosperity are the prosperity preachers, right? Because their churches are huge, and the people are sold a bill of goods, and the prosperity preachers are flying around in their private jet with their massive home. So it's really disgusting to see that. Okay, so that's one end of the ditch, one ditch to avoid. The other one is one that's a little more subtle. It sounds more spiritual, and it fools more people, but it's every bit as bad, and that is the poverty gospel. David Platt's book, Radical, would be an example of the poverty gospel. John Piper, I think, has pushed at some level the poverty gospel. Piper has said things like, you shouldn't buy a new car. Yeah, you shouldn't ever buy a new car. It's like, well, sometimes that might be the best situation for the family. So maybe buying a new car is okay. I remember one time he was talking about his suit that had a tear in it. And he's like, well, we're going to patch that up because I don't want to buy a new suit. There can be this focus on, we can't have a nice house. We can't have a nice car. We can't have nice anything because the less we have, it somehow makes us more spiritual. This has been pushed within the evangelical community. And the poverty gospel is bad. It is also, underneath the poverty gospel, is also kind of a hatred of America. Like the prosperity that America has enjoyed because God has blessed this country. I mean, think about America. Think about American history. This nation was found on biblical principles. And it goes all the way back to the colonies. We've already looked at this. Back to the 1600s. And then you go up to 1776 when our nation started. And it was still very influenced by biblical Christianity. And you see through the centuries how this country has, at some level, not perfectly, but at some level, worshipped the God of the Bible. And then you see in 1948 how America blessed Israel. There's so many ways to see why this land has been the wealthiest and most prosperous and peaceful land in the history of the world. It's because this country was founded on the Bible. It's because this nation blessed Israel. You see God's enormous blessing that is poured out on this land, and we should not despise that blessing. But I've seen this in the Christian community. This blessing has been despised. Like, it's all evil. Now, can we worship our stuff and not worship God? Yes, we can, and that needs to be avoided. But should we rejoice that God has given us prosperity in this land? Yes, we should, because God has given that to us. God gave it to Israel in the Old Testament at certain times. During Solomon's reign, God enormously blessed the nation of Israel. And it wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. Think about the future kingdom when Christ reigns from Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That is going to be a prosperous place. not just Jerusalem, but the entire earth is going to experience this enormous peace and prosperity. You think about the eternal state after that. It's going to be this great place of blessing where there's peace and prosperity. So, but I see this in the Christian community where this poverty gospel that's been pushed, and it's been subtly, like somehow it's spiritual, and it's not. The purpose-driven life, yeah. I'm not sure. What would that fall under? The poverty gospel? Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure. The question was the purpose-driven life. Was that the poverty gospel? I don't know the answer to that. These two ditches have been pushed on the Christian community. We should be grateful for what we've had, what we have. And I think this passage here, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, it doesn't, as Americans, we are rich. Even if we're middle class, we are rich. We're richer than most places on planet Earth. But with what we have, if we use it to bless others, if we give thanks to God for what He has given us, then it's not sinful. We should enjoy it. 1 Timothy 4 says this: "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Okay, so what that is saying is, God, everything that God has created is good. All the blessings that He has poured out on us are good. So we are to enjoy these blessings. Don't feel bad about it. Enjoy them. Give thanks to God for them. Be generous with what He's given to you. So be good stewards. Open up our homes to people. The first time that I realized the poverty gospel was a rampant thing, and that I had even been influenced by it at some level, I went to one of my friend's house. And my friend's house was he had a beautiful home. This was a mentor of mine, and he was a baby boomer who had worked hard for all of this his whole life. And he had a beautiful home. And I was thinking, this guy is wise, he is godly, and he has a beautiful home. And I thought, there's nothing wrong with this. This is actually good. He's actually opening up his home to people. He's blessing people with it. This is God's blessing on his life. Because of his hard work. Remember, a laborer deserves his wages. A laborer deserves reward. And he had earned it. And praise be to God for that. So we want to avoid both ditches. The prosperity gospel and the poverty gospel. Okay. So the Bible is for, the Bible is against socialism. And the Bible's for private property. It's for rewarding hard work. It's for prosperity, not the prosperity gospel, okay? But it is for prosperity. If we could keep comment until after, that'd be great. Thanks, guys. Sorry, Doug, I let you get away with that. But yeah, I'm kind of switching the rules on you guys because I figured, okay, let's just, because for the people on the recording, it's a little more they can't hear what you guys are saying. So, so we want to avoid the prosperity gospel, but understand that. Prosperity, if we do things God's way, as Proverbs tells us, as the entire Bible tells us, is a good thing. Okay, then we get to, should Christians take care of the world? Okay, and I think the answer is yes, we should. Okay, now this doesn't mean that we are tree huggers, but we should take care of the world. Now, Genesis 1:31, I don't even need to turn there, and you probably don't even need to turn there because this is such a common verse. God gets done creating everything in Genesis 1, and He says that everything He created is what? Very good. Okay, so on Earth Day, every year we have Earth Day. This isn't just a holiday that a bunch of far-left liberals should be celebrating. We should be celebrating it. The only difference is we don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. And if you turn to Romans 1, we see that here. You can write this down in your notes here. Romans chapter 1, the difference between a Christian who loves the earth and an unbeliever, a pagan who loves the earth, is very, very much different, and it states it very clear here. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things which have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay, so the environmentalist movement of our day that's been going around for quite a while, there was a book, Silent Spring, that was written many, many years ago, an environmentalist book. And one thing they said was is that when they saw the planet from outer space and they saw this ball in space, it showed the world how vulnerable we are. You know, is a giant asteroid going to hit us, a comet, and just destroy everything? And so that really, things like that caused the environmentalist movement to really take off. And sadly, it was driven by secularists. And what you see on these election maps, pretty much every beautiful place in America is blue. And what a tragedy that is. You go up to the North Shore, it's blue. Northwestern Wisconsin, right on Superior, like Ashland and Bayfield and Superior, it's blue. You go to Oregon, it's blue. You go to California, Washington State, Hawaii. I mean, all these places that are beautiful places, the most beautiful places in the entire country, and then as Keith calls it, Colorado, right? It's blue. Yeah, so. They ruined the state. That's right. And that's the environmentalist movement. It's the lie that these people are going to fix the problem. And that's the great lie of the far left. It might not even be the far left, but just the left in general. The lie is they are destroying the planet. We are going to save the planet. Okay, and one question I have to ask liberals is this. Why is RFK Jr. on Donald Trump's side? RFK Jr. has spent his entire life as a Democrat fighting for a cleaner environment. Like, that's been his whole mission in life, basically. And all of a sudden, he's on Donald Trump's side. And I think that's a really good conversation starter with a liberal. Why is RFK Jr. on Donald Trump's side if the liberals and the Democrats are really for the environment, you know, and the truth is, who are the ones poisoning our food? Who are the ones poisoning our water? Who are the ones in control of all the drugs that are causing all this harm to people? It's not the strong conservatives that are building these things, right? It's the government that's doing it. It's the far left. And when we talk about the government, 93% of Washington, D.C. voted for who? Kamala Harris. Because big government loves the Democrats. And big pharma loves the Democrats. All these big food companies that are working with big pharma, they love the Democrats. Why is RFK Jr. against them? Because his eyes have been opened to who are the bad guys, to who are the ones causing the problems. And so RFK Jr., I believe, genuinely has been pro-environment all these years. He was probably deceived just like everybody else for a while, but his eyes were open, and now he realizes Trump is the one who wants to actually fix the environment and clean up the foods and go after the corrupt drug companies. I find it very interesting. But anyway, so should Christians take care of the world? Well, everything God created is good, and it's His world. So it's some level we should be environmentalists, not environmentalists in the way that the left is, because the left, they worship the creation. We don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. And we worship the Creator by taking care of the environment. Colossians 1:16 describes the fact that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was used by God the Father to create the world, and we should protect the world that God has created. Okay, so let's go to the next heading here. Should Christians use natural resources on Earth? And this is where a lot of environmentalists, they hate fracking or this drilling of oil, all these resources that we have. And if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, this is the verse to go to when we look at, should we use the resources that God has given us? Genesis 1:28 says this, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And verse 29 says, "And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food.'" Okay, so, and then he talks about the beasts of the field, how they have dominion over them as well. Okay, so think about all the resources. Okay, think about this room right now. You guys are sitting in pews. Where do those pews come from? Trees. Okay, the floor you're standing, you're below your feet, that came from trees. The siding on our house across the street came from trees. I mean, think about all the different, where did the cement come from? Where does concrete come from? Where does all these natural resources, where do they come from? Where does our gasoline come from? Where does the oil come from in our cars? Where does natural gas come from? Where does coal come from? I mean, all these things come from the earth. And the Bible is telling us, God is telling us, He told Adam at the very beginning of creation, subdue the earth. Okay? Subdue the earth, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. Okay? So that means use the resources that God has given us. Don't be shy about it. There are plenty of resources. We have more than enough water for everyone to drink on planet Earth, so we shouldn't worry about running out of water. We have more than enough gasoline for cars, to fill up cars. We have far more than we could ever need. So let's drill. Now, it doesn't mean drill every single place on planet Earth. We should have some places of nature, I think, right? But we need to do more than we are. Because what happened over the last 4 years? I mean, Biden's first day in office, in January of 2021, he strikes down the Keystone Pipeline. 12,000 jobs lost. And so drilling is stopped in America, but he's still getting oil all over the world from other places, places like Venezuela, and begging the Saudis for oil. We have it right here. North Dakota is one of the richest oil fields in the entire country. It's not too far from here. Let's use North Dakota. I have a funny story to tell about that. So when I was a sales rep, I went up there in the winter. And it's like the last place on earth you want to be in the winter is Minot, North Dakota. Okay, and I'm thinking every hotel in Minot is going to be wide open. I don't need to book a reservation. So I go up there. I think it was December or January. You know, I mean, you want to be in Florida this time of year, not Minot, North Dakota. And you're driving. In fact, I got stuck one time as I was driving through the snow. You know, and there's nothing to stop the wind, by the way. So it's below zero temperatures. There's nothing to stop the wind. It's like, why in the world am I spending my life doing this? But you get to Minot, North Dakota, and I call the first hotel. It's booked. Second hotel, it's booked. Third hotel, it's booked. Fourth hotel, it's booked. Finally, my dad was with me. Finally, we're like, you know what, we should pray. Probably should know that at the beginning. But we prayed. We called the hotel up. They said, oh, someone just canceled. So just like that, the Lord answered our prayer. But the point I'm making is every hotel was booked. Why? Because temporary workers are up there because this is where all the oil is. And all the workers are up there. And so we have all these resources, Alaska, Texas, all these oil fields all over America, and we should use the resources that we have. And when we do that, guess what? Gas is going to be cheap. When we drill here and when we use the plentiful resources that we have, that's simple supply and demand. The costs are going to go down. And it affects everything else, too, because everything needs to be shipped as they travel. When the fuel costs are down, it helps the entire economy. And Trump understands that. And so we are going to see that going forward. And Trump actually said, he's like that does help with the economy. He learned this during his first term. But he said, what helps even more is deregulation. Businesses do not like getting their hands tied. So you deregulate everything, and that really gets the economy going. So Lord willing, we'll see that in the next year. And since Trump works 16-hour days, it'll get done sooner rather than later. I don't think Biden was working 16-hour days, guys. Yeah, but yeah. So anyway, so the question is, should Christians use natural resources on Earth? And the answer is yes. So let's do that with the resources. In America, we have some of the best resources, plentiful resources in the entire world. We are the envy of the world with what we have in this land. I mean, think about Alaska. I think we got it 3 cents an acre from Russia back in the middle part of the 20th century. What a gift that was. Use the resources we have. Hardly anybody lives up there. I mean, drill. So, okay. And then we have the last question, and this is the one you've all been waiting for. Is climate change an existential threat to humans? I mean, you've been hearing this for years. So Al Gore runs for president in 2000 against George W. Bush. Remember that? Remember those days? That was the hanging chad election. And by the way, the Supreme Court did get involved in that election. And somehow in 2020, the Supreme Court said they can't get involved in elections, even though 20 years earlier they got involved in that election. But anyway, just pointing out the hypocrisy of it all. So in 2000, Al Gore runs against George Bush. Of course, he loses the election. And then Al Gore goes on this campaign to fight what was called back then global warming. And remember his documentary? What was it called? An Inconvenient Truth. And his whole point was all this melting that is taking place because of carbon emissions being released into the atmosphere. So in other words, humanity is warming the Earth. It's caused by humanity. And so we need to reduce carbon emissions because all this melting is taking place. And as all this melting is taking place, not only are the polar bears suffering from this, but so are the humans going to suffer because Florida, which is at sea level, is going to be underwater before we know it. We're going to Florida in about a little over a month, and I'm pretty sure Florida's not underwater, but it was supposed to be by this time in 2024. Here we are in 2024. Florida is not underwater. In fact, it's not even close to underwater. And even though they've had these giant hurricanes hit them, they're still not underwater, not even close. So is climate change an existential threat to humans? Al Gore was saying, yes, it is. This has been a big part of the Democratic platform for years. You look at John Kerry, also, you're noticing a theme here. These guys run for president, they lose, and then they go on this campaign against global warming, and they change the name to climate change somewhere along the way. And John Kerry famously said that your air conditioner is a bigger threat to you than Al-Qaeda. Remember that quote? Your air conditioner is a bigger threat to you than Al-Qaeda. Yeah, Yeah, but that's the hypocrisy of it all, is that John Kerry is flying all across the planet in this private jet while lecturing us about climate change. Barack Obama has a massive house at Martha's Vineyard, and yet he's lecturing us about climate change. So how would we know that they're serious about this? We would know that they're serious about this if they led by example, but they are not. They're hypocrites. So we know that they're not serious about it for those reasons. But look at Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. And we are going to see that humanity will never destroy the earth because of carbon emissions being released into the atmosphere. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. Okay, so what we see here is, as years go by, well, guess what? There's seed time, there's harvest. We just celebrate the harvest festival, the harvest service. Why is this? It's because the earth continues as it always has, and it continues as it always has because God promised that that would be so when God made this covenant with Noah after the flood. This earth was once destroyed, and it was destroyed by water. And God made this covenant with Noah. It's called the Noahic Covenant. And every time we see a rainbow in the sky, we are reminded that God made this covenant with Noah, that he's not going to destroy the earth again like he did all those years ago. Okay, now you might be saying, is the earth going to be destroyed someday? Yes, it will be destroyed, but the Bible tells us exactly how it is going to be destroyed. And spoiler alert, it's not going to be from us. Okay, humans are not going to destroy the earth. Who's going to destroy the earth? God is going to do it, not us. Okay, so let's not waste our time listening to this propaganda. Okay, so we get to 2 Peter chapter 3. We saw this as we were going through 1 and 2 Peter not too long ago in our sermon series. We went through that. But this is what the Lord says in his word through the writings of the Apostle Peter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, so we can agree with the Democrats on one point. Things are going to get really hot someday, and things are going to burn up. But, of course, how it's going to happen, that's where we disagree. It's not going to be because humans, so the joke is, yes, we do believe in global warming. It's just that once the millennium, okay, this is way in the future when this is going to happen. Okay, because first what needs to happen is the rapture, then the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to rule the world. Then Christ is going to return to the earth with his people. Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Then after the 1,000 years is over, that is when this is going to be fulfilled, as 2 Peter 3 says. Everything is going to be burned up. And then it's at that point where this is going to be, it's going to be the explosion of all explosions in the history of the world. Because what we know about atoms is that if you push atoms together through fusion, what happens is a giant explosion. An amazing amount of energy is released. And we've already discovered that through science with atomic bombs. An amazing amount of energy is released. So that's what I think is going to happen. Everything's just going to blow up. And then what's going to happen is the new heavens and the new earth will be built. So this present earth and universe is going to be destroyed. And that's why Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Okay, so his words are more eternal than everything that we see with our eyes. Everything that we see with our eyes will be burned up someday. And he's going to create a new place that's going to go on forever and ever and ever, where he and his people are going to dwell forever. And that's the new heavens and the new earth, as Revelation 21 and 22 describe. Okay, so what we have to understand is 1 John 5:19 tells us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John 8:44 tells us that the devil is the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. And so what do we find in our world? We find false teachers who tell us all sorts of lies. And what I explained in the election sermon is that there's two different types of false teachers. The first type of false teacher are religious false teachers. They pose as true shepherds of God, but they're really leading people to follow the devil. And then there are secular shepherds, secular false teachers. And this is what we have in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says that scoffers will come, scoffing. And that's what these political, secular false teachers are. The leadership of the Democratic Party. These are false teachers. And what they do is they create the problem and say that they are the solution to the very problem that they created. And it's the same thing with critical race theory, right? They stir up the division. They say, oh, these people are racist. You're the oppressed. You're the oppressors. So they create the problem, and then they come in as the solution to the problem. And it's the same thing with the propaganda with global warming and climate change. Now, does the climate change a little bit over time? It does. Alan can tell you this a lot better than I can, that there is some fluctuation with the climate over time. But it's always been that way, right? It's not something drastic that has changed. I mean, and of course, they look at the Ice Age, and they don't realize that a catastrophic event preceded the Ice Age. The reason half the planet was covered in ice isn't because that was a natural cycle in nature. It happened because there was a global flood that messed everything up, right? And what follows that is an ice age. But over time, what happens is there is fluctuations to the climate, but it's not as the Democratic leadership is saying. And they get these scientists to spread their lies for them, just like we saw with COVID, just like they do with evolution. I mean, Satan is the father of lies. He gets people to lie for him. They are his instruments. And so is climate change an existential threat to humans? Absolutely not. And we should not believe the lies that are spread, but spread the truth. Tell the truth of what really is about, what the world's really about, and what's really going to happen in the future. Yeah. That's what we need. We need to tell people, your biggest problem is that you're on your way to hell because of your sins, and you need to believe in Jesus Christ. That's your biggest problem. You don't need to be afraid from these fear mongers who are telling you all these lies. The fear that you need to have is you need to fear God, because he's the judge of all the earth. And if you don't trust in Christ, he is going to send you to hell. That's what you should fear. And so that's the message we need to be spreading as Christians, not spreading this false propaganda. And of course, some Christians have been infiltrated with this, saying that it's true, and that, oh yeah, we can believe in global warming and be Christians, and those people are just being influenced by the world when they say those things. Okay, so there we have it. We can stop the recording, Jason. Yeah. So as we looked at the economy and the environment this evening, so follow biblical principles with the economy, and everything goes well. And the environment, let's follow the environment. Let's love the environment because God made it. But let's not believe the lies of the secular world.